All right, so we're in the fifth of six lessons on effective personal Bible study. Obviously, we didn't have last week, so we just pushed everything. If you remember last week, we went through genres of the Bible, kind of like a real quick 20-minute Bible survey. This week, again, hopefully very practical. This week and next week especially, we've gone through the theory, you know, the SOAP message, scripture, observation, application, prayer, or, you know, we've got a few different acronyms we've put together, PASOAP and all those kind of things. So today, we're going to be looking at practical Bible study tools. If you're already very comfortable in personal study, these are probably not going to be new to you, but hopefully there'll be a nugget that you can pick up, or again, if you're trying to get into personal study, maybe these will be a big help as well. We're going to first get into author's intent. When dealing with personal study, it's important to understand why this passage was written. Again, we've said almost every week, obviously all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction. So where does that author's intent fall into that? Why did the author write it? Well, authors were inspired, so then therefore their purpose is God's purpose. The intent is whatever God intended for us. Yes, he used individual men to physically write down the words, and you can get some of their personality through every one of them. But why is author's intent important? Because it's God's intent. It's God's purpose along the way. John 20, in verse 30 and 31, if somebody would look that up, please. John 20, verse 30 and 31. We see a very clear example of the author spelling out his stated purpose. And whoever gets there, just go ahead. John 20, 30 and 31.
Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
30 and 31, yep.
But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
So here we have John specifically stating why he wrote the passage. He said there's a lot more in Jesus' ministry, a lot of other details, a lot of other accounts that I could have included, but this is why this book was written. Here's why certain accounts were included and others were not. Why? So that we see Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the Messiah. We don't need every detail of Jesus' life. Author's intent. If you don't seek the author's purpose, this is, I really struggled trying to figure out the right way to word this. This was the best I came up with, even with ChatGPT, okay? If you don't seek the author's purpose, you won't often interpret the passage completely wrong, but you'll likely end up affirming only a general truth rather than seeing the deeper meaning of the passage. So what am I saying there? Again, I'm not even really sure because I couldn't figure out the right way to say it. But if you don't understand the purpose behind why that author wrote that passage, you'll likely only come in with a basic understanding, or you'll only pull basic truth out of it, as opposed to gleaning a deeper understanding of what's being said. Applications then can often become too broad, vague, or application could be very disconnected from the passage altogether. Not saying that your application is wrong, but there's a lot more that could be gleaned from it if you understand the author's intent or that context and background behind it. When you risk, or understanding intent, let me see if I've got all my, I added a couple more notes that were not necessarily included in my PowerPoint. You risk reading your own ideas into the text rather than drawing meaning out of it. And as I was studying this, I learned two phrases, which if you're good with Bible study or you've preached a lot, exegesis versus eisegesis. Anybody know what those terms mean? Nobody? Again, it was newer for me too. So it's the difference between pulling out versus feeding in, or leading out versus leading in. Exegesis is you're coming in with just a basic philosophy that the Bible is true. It's inerrant truth. And with that background, you can pull all kinds of application that's scripturally accurate. Versus eisegesis, Jesus, G-E-S-I-S, not Jesus the name, where you're coming with a lot of preconceived notions that you're then reading into Scripture, regardless of author intent. And this can lead to sometimes very minor misinterpretation. Common ones would be that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the garden was an apple. That's never mentioned in Scripture. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. Personally, I believe that it was probably a fruit that we don't have today. But again, we don't know that. But a lot of folks teach that it was an apple because they're coming with a preconceived notion into reading that Scripture. Another would be that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. That's also not explicitly stated anywhere in Scripture, but a lot of folks come with that preconceived notion. They're making connections that aren't there. It may come with even bigger implications. Very poor application. I watch a lot of, to my own detriment, I watch a lot of reels on Instagram and stuff, and a lot of them are like doctrinal stuff, or some of them are just funny, non-edifying, whatever. But there's a lot of also scriptural stuff that comes up. And I saw one that just blew me away. And okay, so you have a liberal pastor coming with his own philosophies and ideas and reading them into Scripture to the point that he made the application that Lazarus, Jesus's best friend Lazarus, was a homosexual because Christ told Lazarus, come out. So obviously we all understand that is not at all what the Bible was teaching, but when you come in to Scripture with your own beliefs that you're trying to meld into there, you're going to come up with some pretty wacky application. So, questions to ask. Why was this book written? Context, again, very important. Understanding the audience, maybe the time period. Was there a certain problem or need that was being addressed? You'll see this often in the Old Testament prophets or the epistles. Most of those came with a very specific, whether there was a sin problem in the church or the nation of Israel. And then, was the author trying to persuade, encourage, or correct? And understanding, again, that context can often aid you in pulling out the right application. So outside of author intent, what are some other tools? Well, structure, the way it was physically written, also can lead to better application. Look for repeated words or themes. This is very common in Hebrew literature, repetition of ideas, especially in poetry as well. Let me see. Let's stick with the repeated words. I like the repeated words. My wife picks on me about this because I do this, where I will say something, and as I'm saying it, I think of a better way to say it. So I just say the same thing over again with like a couple different words. And in my mind, I was like, that made good sense. And my wife said, you just spent 20 seconds saying something you could have said in 5 seconds. But in Scripture, repeating words and themes can be very helpful. It's a common teaching technique. If you've been teaching for a long time, repetition is the key to learning. There are certain points that you want to make sure your class or whoever you're speaking to gets. You repeat it, sometimes in different ways. I have it in here. Where was it? Here you go, repetition. You have types of repetition, or what I call parallelism. We're going to get to parallelism a little bit later, but you have synonymous, where the second line simply repeats the idea. Antithetic, the second line will contrast the first idea. Or synthetic, the second line completes or advances the idea. When I repeat myself, I like to think I'm being synthetic, but certain people would disagree with me. Repeated words. Also pay attention for scene changes. That can also aid in your understanding of what's being said or why it's been said. Shifts in character, location, time, dialogue. Pattern of conversation may reveal conflict or instruction. Unfortunately, sometimes in our English translations, we lose some of the depth of dialogue because Greek and Hebrew were deeper languages. They had more words to convey certain thoughts. A great example would be our pronoun you. For us, you just means you. I can be talking to just Roger, you. Or I could talk to everybody, say you. In the South, they've perfected it, where now it's you all or y'all. We have you, and it can apply to many different scenarios. Well, in Scripture, Greek and Hebrew especially had different words for singular and plural. That's where in the King James you get ye versus, I have it written down here, thou versus ye. Thou was singular you, ye was plural you. So when you're reading Scripture, it gives you a better understanding of who's being spoken to. Especially in the Gospels, you have Jesus giving these messages all the time. Well, sometimes he's speaking to a singular person, and then the focus will change to a group of people. And understanding that difference can help fill you in on that passage of Scripture. And then also pay attention to, again, we're talking about structural, the way things are built when they're written, logical arguments or a law argument. This is very common in the epistles that Paul wrote because Paul was very educated. He was basically a lawyer of his time, so he was very matter-of-fact or structured in the way he made out his thoughts. Because of this, this is true. Again, just little things that are written into Scripture that can be an aid. Look for premises, conclusions, contrasts, and progressions, especially, again, in those epistles. And then remember, chapter and verse divisions were not inspired. They're very helpful because it helps you find passages quicker, but sometimes they can break up a thought. So again, that's where context is important. Maybe you're working on a certain passage. Do a brief, hey, what came directly before this? All right, parallelism. I already mentioned it a little bit with the synonymous, antithetic, and synthetic. It's a poetic device, especially in Hebrew poetry, but you get it in English poetry as well. Common poetry device used to explain or deepen the meaning. If you understand the first phrase, it then helps you understand the second. Isaiah 55:6 is a good example. The verse says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." So it's repeating the same idea in two ways to give you a better understanding. Seek, you have call, you have Lord, and him may be found and near. Very simple, but it reinforces that idea. And if you look, I didn't circle it, I should have. Also, when I adjusted my font size, it threw off my arrows. I was really proud of those arrows. him, it's capitalized, also gives you a better understanding of who is being spoken about or who is being spoken to. My wife and I, we quote this all the time. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie National Treasure, Nicolas Cage movie. Awesome movie, because I'm kind of a history nerd. But there's a line in there where there's a clue, there's like a little poetry clue, and there's a random word capitalized, and the guy, it clicks, and he goes, "Why is this word capitalized?" And his henchman's like, "Because it's important, because it's a name." And that's what I always think of whenever I see capital he and him in the Bible. I think of National Treasure, probably to my own detriment, but I think of, why is it capitalized? Because it's a name, all right? Linking words, also better aid in understanding proper context. Linking words like because, therefore, for this reason, if, so that. Again, that should be common sense. Little phrase I've always heard that helps me remember linking words and remember to look for context is therefore. If you're reading in Scripture and you come across a therefore, go back and see what it's there for, all right? helps us understand the relationship between various phrases. Again, this is also very helpful when it comes to chapter and verse divisions, because again, those are not inspired. So oftentimes, especially I've noticed in like Mark, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, a lot of those chapter verses or chapters start with "and straightway" or "from then," "from there." It's really important to look back and see, okay, what, because Mark moves very quickly. It gives you a better idea. Okay, he's purposefully moving, he's transitioning somewhere. Sometimes it helps to throw out those chapter divisions and just read right through it. It may fill in the picture a little bit better for you. And then obviously commentaries. If you're not familiar with commentaries or you don't use them every day, sometimes they can be a little scholarly. But if you're wanting to really get a good, deep biblical study in, commentaries can be a huge asset. Bible dictionaries as well. There's a lot of words in the Bible, big words, that I don't understand. You know, and a dictionary comes in. What's the word? Handy. Thank you. Comes in handy. I don't know where that came from. When using commentaries, or use commentaries preferably toward the end of your study instead of the beginning, because commentaries will have an author bias to them. And that author's own personal standards or beliefs that he is writing into his commentary may not necessarily be straight from Scripture. Not that his application is wrong, but you also want to be able to pull your own application from it. So don't let his personal application maybe affect yours. Use his study at the end, and then make sure your conclusions aren't varying widely. If you've got several other sources that you are using in relation to your study, if your personal application or what you're pulling out of Scripture is so far off of what everybody else is pulling, odds are your application is probably not completely accurate. Bible Encyclopedia as well can be very helpful. I think I've mentioned it before. I've got a book, and I'm not kidding, it's about that thick, huge, called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. I got it in high school. My dad gave it to me because he was teaching a course, and that was the textbook, which I didn't realize it was that big when he pulled out. But Wilmington's Guide, I love that book because it kind of wraps dictionary, encyclopedia, and a commentary all in one. It's got graphs, timelines, historical context, cultural context. Like, it builds a lot into it. It's a great book. Don't let the size of it scare you off. But it goes through the entire Scripture. Great resource. And then also, as you're using commentaries or encyclopedias, research the reputation, recency, and the references of those books as well. There's a lot of men out there writing on Scripture who are either theologically wrong or not qualified. You don't want to necessarily be opening yourself to someone who is not necessarily purposefully leading you astray. Someone may be sincere in what they're writing, but they can still be sincerely wrong. So just do your research before gleaning from anybody. And then technology. I said we're going to move pretty quick. We're getting close to the end. In today's age, we've got a lot of digital resources that are huge aids. I mean, phone yourself, you can have commentaries and everything right in one app where you don't have to have a whole library. It's great. You've got multiple Bible versions as well, or Bible apps that have built-in Bible studies. I've got, I believe it's the U version on my phone. Those are a couple of apps. If you're wanting to look into them, I've done a little bit of research. Life Bible, U version, Accordance, Logos. And then the hot topic today as well, AI. It is a tool. It scares a lot of people off, but AI programs out there, AI softwares, can be a huge help when it comes to Bible study because, again, maybe you don't have an entire catalog at your disposal. ChatGPT knows a lot, all right? And it can sometimes take entire passages, or maybe you have an entire book. You're trying to look for context. Take an entire passage, or you can go in there and ask it and break it down for you and say, hey, I'm wanting to study 1 Samuel. Can you give me cultural context, other, you know, common enemies at the time? And it'll spit out everything for you. Now, again, You have to be a little wary, use some discernment, because all AI programs, again, are going to have a bias to them. Whoever built out that program is going to build in some biases, and it's only as good as what it's been fed. But it is a tool. I've used it in building this. Again, I've used it in my own personal Bible study as well. And then anything it spits out, you do want to be cross-referencing it with Scripture as well. My Bible, I've got two main Bibles that I use. One is my church Bible. It's a little smaller, but it's got all the the cross-references at the bottom. And then I've got a study Bible as well, where oftentimes the text of the Scripture is only about a third of the page. And then it fills me in on a lot more, basically built-in commentary into my Bible. Bible study tools, they help deepen understanding, clarity, and accuracy. Just don't let them be a crutch. Ultimately, the Scripture is our final authority. And like I've said over and over, Scripture is the best commentary on itself. Let Scripture check Scripture. These are just tools, like I said, whether it's structure of the way it's written, understanding author intent or author context, and then as you're actually physically doing Bible study or maybe doing a personal word study, those commentaries and such that you can use. Again, they're all tools. Just be very careful of letting them become a crutch. Any other thoughts or comments before we wrap up?
What Bible is it that you said has like just a third on the page and then a commentary?
It is. If you hadn't asked me, I could have told you, and I probably should have. It is the... There's a lot. I'm trying to think of what my specific... There's a Scofield Study Bible, which would be an earlier study Bible. That was the main study Bible I had through high school. I'm trying to think now of what the actual name of my current study Bible is. I'll remember it during lunch, and I'll come find you. Okay. What was that? It is not. It is not. Steve says the life application is the best one. All right? Jack. Bible Hub. Okay. So he's saying Bible Hub is another great app where you can actually... pull some of the historical language, the original languages. That is also the case with Logos. That is a very scholarly app where you can pull a lot of the Greek and Hebrew application. Even if you don't read Greek and Hebrew, it helps pull some of what the original words would have meant or translated directly to. Yes.
Continue the digging process. And for me, as we developed this, as we went to the first book, that was probably the most challenging thing to me, because it's easy for me to approach Bible study as like an academic pursuit and to go find all the resources, because I do love to study. But just learning how to settle and let God's word like change our hearts has just been the biggest encouragement to me. So that's my plug for the women's inductive study track.
And again, it's true. I don't want that to get lost in these couple of last little lessons that are supposed to be a little more practical. The whole point of personal Bible study is your own personal spiritual growth. To take head knowledge and make it heart knowledge. And for me, that's really been my focus here in going through this, is turning that. Because again, I grew up in a Christian home. I know a lot of Bible knowledge. But there's a lot of guys who know a lot about the Bible who are horrible people, okay? Ultimately, we want to take that head knowledge and let it change you. And that's the whole point of effective personal Bible study. All right, anyone else before we... Yes, sir.
I would just caution with the AI, it's confidently wrong. Like, it will
Yes.
Now, especially, you could frame a question, and you could be asking the question wrongly, and it will answer like you asked a good question, and it'll answer confidently that you had a good A question, and here's your answer. It's a giant fill-in-the-blank thing. It's fantastic for finding references and like go look at the references it points to too, but I just be cautious. It can definitely mislead.
Yeah, I wouldn't, and I guess I probably should have included this, I wouldn't be using AI resources and ask it theological questions. It is more of the Bible can be kind of daunting. It can help pull historical facts. It can help find certain references. Like that's a good point, Dwayne. I appreciate you bringing that up.
There is a dedicated AI called apologist.ai that is trained on more fundamental, doctrinally correct background.
Okay.
So it tends to be a little bit more accurate.
I'm going to write that down. Apologist.
And we can send all these tools out through the weekly newsletter here.
So yep.
Get started with that to help.
And Pastor even brought up to me, he said he's got a whole library back there. He's been doing this a long time as well. If anybody is needing some aids or some helps, maybe some practical, hey, I'm wanting to study this, do you have a reference? Pastor said, send anybody his way. He'll be more than happy to point you in the right direction with some study aids. All right? All right, well, let's pray and then go eat. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us all to gather this morning and to be better stewards of your word, be better students of your word as well, and be able to ultimately grow through what you've taught us through Scripture. Be with us now as we have a time of fellowship and celebrate your son's birth. Just help it to be an edifying time and a good time as well. In Jesus' name, amen.